in my mind anyway, if you can't preach after our music, you have no preach in you. So therefore, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We are in a series we started last week on stormproofing your marriage. Stormproofing your marriage. Let me again reiterate what I said towards the end of my message last week. My intent is not to throw rocks at anyone who's ever gone through a divorce or a messy divorce. My intent is to try to help you build from where you're at right now and move forward from here on. That's my intention, is to try to build strength in what we've got. That's not my intent to throw rocks at anyone. Stormproofing your marriage. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of marriage do you have? What kind of marriage do you have? Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read again the verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. Let's stand, though, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word's truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. George Barna, if you know much about research and Christian life, you know Barna, he researches everything. But in his book, he writes, in his book entitled, If Things Are So Good, Why Do I Feel So Bad? He writes this. He says, during the last three decades, the American people have questioned virtually every foundation of family life, including the very definition of a family. We're seeing that more and more now. Without much fanfare, we have shifted from a nation in which family meant a group of people related to each other by marriage, birth, or adoption to a country that now defines family as all those people we deeply care about and who deeply care about us. Later, Barnard goes on to quote a liberal arts professor from a Midwest college, and I mean it's a liberal arts, heavy on the liberal professor from those universities. She says this, it will be far superior to sanction new forms of marriage and parenting and family than to resist modern realities and cling to old ways which no longer work. Now, I didn't say I believe any of this. I'm just telling you what she said. We ought to free the family to be what it must become, the sum of love relationships expressed in whatever forms that love must take. Defending old traditions and standards which no longer fit our culture makes little sense to me. Wow. Now, I don't make any apologies for it, that my stance on, I'm a defender of old traditions and standards when it comes to the family. I make no apologies for that. We love everybody. The gospel's for everybody, every race, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. But we make no apologies to how the family is to be defined. God's way still works the best. I think we have to admit that. But that's the reality with our culture. That's the rub with our culture. They want their way rather than God's way. And that's why the American family is in trouble. If you look at the school system, you can trace it and the issues back to most of our kids is to the issues of the American family. Well, the simple truth of the matter is we don't need to sanction new forms of marriage and family in order to free the family from what it must become. We need to just apply what's already been sanctioned and applied by God. God's given His Word. And God gives us in His Word that which will enable us to have happy and healthy families and marriages here in America still. Now, as we turn to God's Word, we're looking how we're going to find help for our marriages. And not necessarily talk about the other side of that. I want to try to strengthen the traditional one, okay? That's where we're at in these days. We're seeing our homes that are represented in our text here in two different houses. Now, we're thinking how to stormproof your marriage. Now, last week, we noticed that the storm in the, these two houses encountered, and we notice how the, all marriages have storms. I think if we're all honest, there's times when we all have some disagreements, right? Right? Fellas, she knows. Sometimes they come with hurricane-force winds, and sometimes it's very dangerous in those types of things. If you've been married for any length of time at all, you know that what I'm talking about. We all have to admit we've had some ups and downs along the way. What about this dietitian? She was addressing a large audience in Chicago, Illinois. She says, now I don't agree with hardly anything she said. She says, the material we put into our stomachs is enough to kill most of us sitting here years ago. Red meat is awful. When I read that, I thought, have you ever looked at your teeth, lady? These are incisors. That means that you're supposed to eat meat with those teeth. I mean, that's why God put them in there for them. I told Elizabeth last night we had some shrimp. I said, those shrimp did not die in vain. I'm telling you what's true. Justin, you understand what I'm talking about? Next weekend, we're going to the marriage retreat, and we're planning on going to Rizzo's, which is a steakhouse that you can have all the meat you want. I'm going to pay just to watch Justin eat. Are you following what I'm telling you? I mean, but she says red meat is awful. Soft drinks erode your stomach line. I believe in heaven Diet Coke will be served. Amen? I'm just saying. Chinese food is loaded with MSG. And she goes on to say, none of us realize the long-term harm comes by the germs in our drinking water. But there's one thing that's most dangerous of all, and we've all eaten it or will eat it. Can anyone tell me here in the crowd what that is? And one old boy stood up and said, wedding cake. I didn't say it. He said it. I mean. But what kind of marriage do we have? All marriages have storms, but not all marriages come out of the storms the same way. Notice with me, first of all, in the text here, the destruction you want to avoid. In verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Here in verses 26 and 27, you have a house that did not survive the storm. The Bible says, and it fell, and great was its fall. I'm not making that up. That's what it says. Now, the floods came, and tragically, this house was decimated, devastated, and ultimately destroyed by the storm. Now, I want you to consider with me two thoughts about this. This is very simple, but it's somewhat profound. First of all, it's an unexpected end. Now, can you imagine when this house was built that's described here in verses 26 and 27, that they built that with thinking that this house is going to be destroyed by a storm? I don't think they got together and said, I was watching the Weather Channel, or I got an app on my phone, and I knew a storm was coming, and I knew it was going to tear it down. This house was built to stand for years and years and years, and it was built with the long term in mind. Can't you imagine? Why would you spend that kind of money it costs to build something and not build it with the long term in mind? No couple ever walks down a wedding aisle or says their vows to each other with a thought, this is just temporary, maybe they do now, or this is just for a few years. No couple I've ever talked to that was having marital difficulties have said that we knew this wasn't going to last. They took their hands. Well, I tell these couples when I do weddings, now you say these vows to each other. You don't talk to me because you neither one of you marry me. Sir, I can assure you, you're not marrying me. Ma'am, you might want to, but you're not going to. I'm already married. Are you following me? You see how lucky you are, honey. I mean, but in all sincerity now, they take these vows, they take each other's hands, and they look each other with sincere eyes and say, till death do us part. They're sincere. I'm not making fun. I'm being serious. They're serious about that. And at that moment, they expect to live the rest of their lives with each other. They don't expect their house to fall. They don't. Someone has said that the definition of divorce is the future tense of marriage. Sadly, that's way too true in our society. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, 43% of first marriages end within 15 years of that marriage. Second and third marriages are far higher rate than that. Overall, more than 50% of all marriages end up in divorce courts. But I'm sure that not one person walked to a divorce court anticipated or expected to be there 15 years earlier. It was an unexpected end. Well, not only is it an unexpected end, but it's an undesirable end. I don't think that, remember I said I don't think whoever built this house built it with plans of being destroyed. But I bet you something else that happened after it was destroyed too didn't happen. I bet they wasn't outside of the house rejoicing that it fell either. I don't think when the storm was over, they were out there jumping up and down saying, look, 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 and we'll call our friends over and show them about our house that's just been torn down and show all the air, all the dirty laundry that's out there. Would you think they tell everybody about all that? No. Man, we've still got the wedding video. We've got the pictures, and we're excited about all that kind of stuff. And when you see folks build houses, they want folks to come look at their houses, and that's a good thing. And I'm not being funny. I'm serious. That's a good thing. But wham, when that other happens and the house is destroyed, folks don't want to hear about that. It's anything but a time of celebration. Verse 27 says, "And great was its fall." It's not a pretty picture. The house is left in shambles. Sometimes you see pictures of, your mind goes to Katrina and other natural disasters that's taking place in our nation, and you've seen those houses, and you can just imagine the scene with the roofing and the wood and the glass is scattered all over the yard, and the furniture and personal belongings were, their living space was there, ruined by the storm. The storms brought havoc and destruction into their lives, and it's ruined their homes. And you see that stuff, and you see the people who used to live there walking through there, picking up a picture and holding it and just weeping. The looks on their faces, they broadcast the hurt and the grief and the pain they feel. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing pretty about the breakup of a marriage either. Read about one wife said she was planning on divorcing her husband so she could figure out how to do it and not make him happy. Listen to me though. Breakup of a marriage and home never brings happiness to those folks involved. The ramifications and consequences of a broken home make an undesirable end. Listen. In preparation for this sermon, I went to some resources that were outside of sources that I would typically go to. I went to folks who are secular, not evangelical, and not Christian. And this is what one lady by the name of, a clinical psychologist by the name of Diane Medved said. She's not a Christian, she's not a believer, and this is what she said about divorce. She said that she set out to write a couples to help couples facing transition to divorce. She begins her book with this statement. I have to start with confession. This isn't the book I set out to write. I plan to write something consistent with my previous professional experience, helping people with decision making. For example, I started this project believing that people who suffer from an overextended period in an unhappy marriages ought to get out. I thought that striking down taboos about divorce was another part of the ongoing enlightenment of the women's movement, civil rights, and human potential of the last 25 years. To my utter befuddlement, the extensive research I conducted for the book brought me to one inescapable and irrefutable conclusion. I had been wrong. This is not a preacher talking. This is a clinical psychologist who is not even a Christian. And she says, now I've been wrong about telling folks to do that. Wow. She entitles her book, The Case Against Divorce. Well, she found that was divorce had an undesirable end. She wrote, and I quote now, "I discovered in my research that the process and aftermath of divorce is so persuasively disastrous to body, mind, and spirit that in an overwhelming number of cases, the cure that brings it is surely worse than the marriage's disease." Wow. Judith Wallerstein, not a Christian, not evangelical, she said some of the same stuff. She said it had to reverse her previous assumptions. She said instead of seeing divorce as a brief crisis, which is often the prevailing view, she found that the emotional tremors registered on the psychological Richter scale many years after divorce. Let me just mention a few she put in her book. She says 3 out of 5 children felt rejected by at least one parent after divorce. 5 years after the parents' divorce, more than 1/3 of the children were doing markedly worse than they had before the divorce in school. Half grew up in settings which the parents were warring with each other. Even after the divorce, they could not stand each other. 1/3 of the women and 1/4 of the men felt that they had been unfair, disappointed, and lonely after the divorce. And this is not a Christian who wrote that stuff. Wow. I was reading about one lady. She was describing her perfect breakfast. This was funny. Ladies, you'll appreciate this. She said, "You're sitting at the breakfast table, and your son's picture's on the box of Wheaties." Amen. I mean, you're a proud mom. Your daughter's picture's on the cover of Fortune magazine, and your husband's picture's on a milk carton. That wasn't Elizabeth talking, I hope. Anyway. Oh, there's nothing perfect about a broken marriage, though. The end results are anything but desirable for all involved. The wife, the husband, and the children. You see a destruction, you want to try to avoid. The last thing you want is deterioration and destruction in your home. We want to be like the house that survived the storm. Now, destruction you want to avoid, but number two, let me give you a second thought here. The construction you want to attain. Verses 24 and 25, let's back up a little bit the text. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." This is a house that's built to survive the storm. This is the house that represents the kind of marriage and home we want to have. This is a house that's being constructed properly. Now, just with me, two thoughts here. The devastation, it escaped. Now, in my opinion, this text that Jesus is talking about here, both houses experienced the same storm. When you see both houses, Jesus said, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house." Both the same exact description in both houses are mentioned in this text. Now, the words "beat on" describe that which violently rushes upon something. Both houses were hit with a terrible storm. The house that survived the storm, rather than being one house survived the storm rather than being devastated by the storm. Now, the fact is, all marriages have some problems. Well, they just do. But those problems don't have to destroy a marriage. Marriages can even survive hurricane force winds and floods and rains. We're talking about stormproofing a marriage. We want to construct and build a marriage that can survive the storms. I read about one house that survived Hurricane Ivan, and it was really interesting in 2004. And the builder and the commercials there in Florida used this as a model house of what you want to build when in the future, because it survived the hurricane. And houses around it had been destroyed, and it was a dome-shaped house. And the ad stated the dome-shaped houses are naturally resistant to withstand and wind pressure, either from hurricane force winds or tornadoes. It stated that the higher the wind, the more pressure is absorbed by the house walls and can be built to withstand pressure of up to 2,000 pounds per square foot. And that's what you want to do, is have a house that can withstand that stuff. You're going to have some issues along the way. You can build a marriage that, you can't build a marriage that escapes storms, but you can build a marriage that can sustain through the storm. Absorb the pressure, the winds, the rain, and the floods. The devastation that's escaped. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a person here that's not had a crossword with their spouse. I promise you, it's not all peaches and cream, but this doesn't have to end in divorce. The devastation that is escaped. I see second, though, the preservation that is enjoyed. When the storm was over, the neighbor's house was lying in shambles, but this house was still standing. Jesus, the idea I have pictured in my mind when Jesus is telling this story, he has these two houses. One, they're sitting side by side, and they both have equal issues, but one doesn't survive the storm. The other does survive the storm. Down the street, people were upset, hurt, and possibly even angry. But at this house, people were grateful and happy and celebrating they'd survived the storm. Robert Anderson said it this way: in every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce. That's probably true. The trick is to continue to find grounds for marriage. That's the kind of marriage that will endure. Megan McGlotney said this: after the chills and fever of love, how nice is the 98.6 of marriage? Studies have found that a couple is able to work through their problems and through the problems of marriage, often enjoy a far stronger marriage on the backside of those issues than they did if they had just left and walked away. Again, I want you to listen to a person who's not a Christian, what she said. Michelle Weiner Davis wrote in a book entitled Divorce Busting. In the book, she writes, research shows the primary complaints leading to divorce are not physical abuse or addiction, but rather lack of communication, lack of affection, and nagging. She says, I've grown increasingly convinced that most marriages are worth saving simply because most problems are solvable. Or more specifically, most unhappy marriages can be changed and therefore are worth changing. In fact, I don't believe in saving marriages, she says. I believe in divorcing the old marriage and beginning a new one with the same partner. Something to be said for that. Truth is, problems aren't solved overnight. There might have to be a lot of healing and a lot of hard work, but strong and satisfying marriages are developed over the years. Couples have to work at making their homes a strong marriage. They don't just happen. You know, you don't wake up one morning to just be a strong marriage. They're made. They're made when two people are willing to change, grow, and learn. And Lord knows, I haven't arrived, but we're getting there. And those folks who have taken those steps have found that those results are worth the kind of marriages we should ask for, long for, and want God to send to our homes. You see, that's the kind of marriage that won't be devastated, be preserved. And it's a preservation that is enjoyed. Let me give you a third thought, and I'm just going to do this briefly. This third thought, because I'm going to really deal with this. This is the gist of my third sermon, right here. The instruction you want to imply. If you're going to look at one reason one house fell, the other survived, we'll look specifically at the lessons Jesus dealt with in the parable. If you follow these lessons, you can have a strong marriage. First of all, is your marriage properly grounded? Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, that's the catch. Now, you can hear what the Lord says, but if you don't do what he says, it didn't help you. Let me say it again. You can hear what the Lord says, but if you don't do it, it didn't help you, does it? That's what he says right there. If you can hear it, man does it. I will liken him to a wise man. You're wise when you do what Jesus said to do. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them we'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Jesus said, one of those folks were wise. Another one of those people were foolish. That's what Jesus said. So now look here. Is your marriage properly grounded? One house was built on sand. One house was built on the rock. The house that was built on the sand didn't survive, but the house that was built on the rock did survive. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of foundation do you have in your marriage? Are you building on sand or rock? The kind of foundation you build upon will be the difference whether your marriage will survive or be destroyed by this storm. The storm's inevitable. The reason one survived and the other one did not is because of what they built upon. Is your marriage properly grounded? Let me give you a second thought, though. Is your marriage properly guided? Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, when you look at the house that was destroyed, they ignored him. They heard what he said. And they said, we know more than God knows. That's what he said. Now, because you'll notice there that mine is capitalized. He's talking about himself. He's talking about if you hear what Jesus said and ignore it, then you're a foolish person. That's what he said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about this. If you ignore what Jesus said, then your marriage will be in trouble. I try my best on the front end of doing weddings to try to help folks get ready for a marriage, not a wedding ceremony. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to spend thousands of dollars. I mean thousands. It gets crazy what people want to spend on weddings for 15 minutes, and they'll spend 5 minutes getting ready for a marriage that's going to supposed to last for a lifetime. Research tells us stuff, and Dobson stuff tells us that people who live together prior to marriage are 75% more likely to divorce than folks who don't live together. Must be something to doing it God's way. Whoever hears what I said and does them, you ignore it. Just ignore what God said to do it your way. It doesn't make any difference. But if you have the proper foundation, then your marriage is started out with a place to survive. Verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But ladies and gentlemen, the storm came to both houses, but this house survived. He says in verse 26, they don't do them. Does not do them. You shouldn't be surprised if your house is destroyed. Let me ask you a question in closing. I'm done. What kind of marriage do you have? Is your marriage weak and vulnerable to the storm? Or is it healthy and able to survive the storm? I don't know that. I don't live at your house. But I'm telling you this. If you don't build it the way God said build it, it will not survive the storm. Just won't. This morning, maybe you've come and you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the best kind of husband, ladies, is a saved one. The best kind of wife, men, is a saved one. Young ladies, I'm telling you, if you're looking for a mate, you ought to be looking for a young man that loves Jesus more than he loves you. You ought to. This morning, maybe one of you, the two of you, or maybe both of you ought to come and trust Jesus as your Savior. And maybe that'd be a good place to start putting your marriage back together. Maybe this morning, some of you have marriages that are really in trouble. And it's not built on the rock. It's built on sand. And it's slipping very quickly away. Why don't you come make things right with the Lord? He loves you more than I love you. He loves you more than your spouse loves you. I promise you, he can put broken homes, broken dreams back together if you'll allow him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability now, Lord, I've preached what you laid on my heart. God, I thank you, Lord, for